2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to read all 17 verses of this chapter. You'll notice that the closing verses talk about the importance of the Bible. But I want to read the entire chapter because it begins with talking to us about the condition of the world during the last days. And folks, listen to me. The Bible's always been important, but it's more important than it's ever been because of what we're facing in today's world. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll begin reading verse number 1. If you would stand with me for the reading of the Bible, if you're able to. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Notice this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the truth, to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at this book this morning, this wonderful, incredible, miraculous book we call the Bible, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, to understand its importance, Lord, to dedicate ourselves faithfully to reading it, to memorizing it, to meditating on it. Dear Lord, that you would help us in our relationship with this book. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here without Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I've already announced, this morning we are celebrating God's Word. This is Bible Giveaway Sunday. And by now, everyone should have a copy of the Bible. If you came today and you didn't own a Bible, you know what? There's no reason for you to leave without a Bible. And I think we've gotten a Bible in everyone's hand. On top of that, everyone, both in our churches here and in our junior church, is going to receive a New Testament. I'm going to give instruction to those of you that have children in primary church. You know what? We are not giving them away in primary church or the nursery. If you have primary age children and you've got them excited about this and they want to be included and take a New Testament, there's going to be extra New Testaments on the back information desk. But a lot of those kids are of an age where they're not going to understand what we're doing. And folks, the one thing we don't want to do is just waste copies of the Bible. But we certainly invite you to pick up extra copies if you'd like to do that. Every family, I think, should have a family Bible. The Bible should be a centerpiece of every home. I think the Bible should be the centerpiece of everyone's life, by the way. One man said this: a person who owns a Bible that is falling apart usually has a life that is not. And I got to say amen to that. Say, preacher, what is the power and the possibility of just gifting somebody a Bible? Well, I've heard a lot of stories throughout the years of how important and how life-changing and how impactful it was for someone just to receive the gift of God's Word. You know what? I got to know Brother Ron Williams when he first came here, and we became soul winning partners. And one of the first stories he shared to me, long before he received Christ as his Savior, but it impacted him, was when he was just in elementary school and was going to a public school. There was a pastor's daughter that also went to that school. And one day she came to school with a Bible, a new Bible, and gifted it to Ron. He said, "I didn't even realize the impact or the importance of that, but I knew it was something special." And you know what? All of the changes in his life and all the different places he lived growing up and his stint in the military, he still has the Bible that that little girl gave him as an elementary child. Folks, listen to me. I believe there's power in this book. I believe the Bible gives us a promise that the Word of God will not return void. And I think about Ron Allen. I remember when I was meeting with Brother Ron Allen, we were working on the book, Grace Will Lead Me Home, and I was interviewing him. One of the things that he had in his possession that he pulled out was a Bible that they gave him in the military. And this was before, again, Ron received Christ as his Savior. Folks, listen to him. The Bible is talked about in the Word of God. Jesus gave a parable and compared it to a seed that is sown. And here somebody gave him a Bible when he joined the military, and he carried it all the way through his service, Brother Steve, during Vietnam. This was long before he understood the plan of salvation and the main theme of the book. But you know what? He said, in the darkest nights, in the darkest times, oftentimes he would sit there and he would read in the jungles of Vietnam. He would open that Bible and read it. And he would look up at the stars in heaven, and something inside of him told him, there's a God, and there's a reason, and there's a purpose for you being here. I think the Bible is important. I would say to our bus captains, when I was a bus captain and I was picking up young people, I will tell you, we've had a lot of young people from those days, me and Cheryl, that have turned out for the Lord, that are serving the Lord. We have one young lady that's on the mission field in Mexico, and her husband have been instrumental in starting six or seven churches. And you know what, preacher, what transformed that little girl's life? Listen, folks, I'm glad we pick them up. But bus captains, you have to purposely decide to disciple those young people if they're going to stay in this long term. And one of the things that you can do is make sure that they have a Bible. And to make sure that they have a plan to read the Bible. We have in our track rack back there, and they're available free of charge. Anybody that wants anything in the track rack, just grab it and take it with you. Well, one of those is a schedule on how to read the Bible through in a year. And I remember sitting down with Lydia when I presented her first awards Bible, just about exactly like this one right here. And I gave this to her. Not a real expensive Bible, but you know what? I told her, if you'll read through this entire Bible in a year, then, and I see that you're serious about it, I said, I will buy you a nice leather-bound Bible. And I watched that little girl read through this book every single week. I would look at her chart every single week. I would check to see that she had read what the assignment was for that week. Every single week, we'd sit down and talk about what she read and the questions she had. And by the way, I watched that young lady grow. I mean, it was amazing the transformation that happened in her life during that year. I'm going to say something. I believe it's impossible for anybody to have meaningful and regular contact with this book and it not change your life. You know why? Because as we're going to find out this morning, this is a supernatural book. There's no other book that I can hold in my hand and hold up to you and make this claim, but I came with this book. This is God's words. This is the Word of God, and that makes it a supernatural book and the most important book in the world. I want us to look at our scriptures today, and as I mentioned earlier, I think the Bible is more important than it's ever been simply because of the condition of the world. The Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter 3, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In chapter 3, verse number 1, it talks about the last days. Folks, I don't believe we're just in the last days. I believe we're in the last of the last days. "Perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves." And folks, as we read through this list of sins, you know, any thinking person, any honest person, as we read through that list, and you look around at the condition of the world, you see the sins that are listed there every single day in the lives of people around you. And folks, listen to me. If we ever needed a Bible, we need it now. You know, the Bible teaches us right from wrong. And you know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with this community. And there's some things that we're facing even in this community, even in small town America. Folks, there's some things and some sins that have creeped in and become accepted and being treated as normal, that if we just raised our kids on the Bible, you know what? They would know better than that. I'm going to give you several things about the Bible. If you look, first of all, in verse number 15, I like talking about our children, the importance of children, but the Bible is a book for our children. Listen, folks, it's not in a book just for adults or just for teenagers. You say you're wasting your time giving out Bibles to these kids. I don't think so, because you know what Timothy's testimony was? It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Folks, I believe something with all my heart. I believe we need to get the Bible into the hearts and minds of children, of children. Preacher, why do you spend the hundreds and thousands, and by the way, in a year's time, tens of thousands of dollars on the fuel and maintenance of these buses and running around? Because you know what? If they don't get into a Bible preaching church, where are they gonna learn the Bible from? I remember I went to a camp years ago, and I was preaching at a camp in Pennsylvania, and they had an opening orientation with just the people that came as counselors, as workers. These weren't the teens that were attending camp. These were the adults that brought them to camp and the staff of the camp. And they were all in there to kind of get everybody on the same page and go over some things and have orientation so that they knew what the schedule was. But the man before he started, he stood up. And now that camp, particular camp that week, was a junior camp and a teen camp. It was like a combo camp, they would call it. And he said, "I'm going to ask you to do something." He said, "I want everybody to go into this corner over here that was saved before you were 10 years of age. And I want everybody to go over here in this corner of the room, just a second, that was saved from the time you were 11 to 20 years of age. And then if you were saved from 20 to 40, I want you to come over here. And if you were saved after 40 years of age, I want you to come over here." And you know what? He said, "Okay, one, two, three, go." And folks, listen to me. The vast majority of the people that were there, come on, working with young people, taking people to camp, serving the Lord, they all headed to that corner right over there. And most of them were saved before they were 10 years of age. And the second largest group headed to that corner over there, you know, between 11 and 20 years of age. You know what, folks? In this corner and this corner, there was very few people. You know what that tells me? We need to get the Word of God to children. We need to teach them about Jesus while they have a tender heart. And so the Bible is a book for our children. I read a quote from D.L. Moody last week that just honestly made me stop and think and wonder at it. But you know what? By the time I got done meditating on it, I couldn't help but agree with him. And by the way, D.L. Moody, if you know a little bit about his life, he preached large conferences and he preached large tent meetings and preached in some of the biggest and greatest conference halls in both the United States and England. I mean, here's a man that shook two continents for the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of his life, he said this: "If I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for Christ." And I thought to myself, well, that's a something for a man that was used on that level to say. But I think what he saw at the end of his life is that of all the time he spent, he saw more productivity and more real fruit produced in the lives of children than anybody else. Parents, listen to me, and we'll move on. But parents, make sure that your children can say what Timothy said here, what said about Timothy here. Make sure that from a child they know the Holy Scriptures. Say, "Well, preacher, I take them to Sunday school." And by the way, we have now started on Wednesday nights. It's up and running. Wednesday night Bible club. I named it that on purpose. Wednesday night Bible club. You know why? Because I want our children from a child to know the Holy Scriptures. My wife teaches the first grade class here, and she said something here a while back. about some of our core kids in here. And she said to me, she said that she was teaching some of the lessons. And she said several of our core kids would want to raise their hand and interrupt her and tell every detail of the story before she even had a chance to teach it. And she said, I know that they've come from other Sunday school classes and they've probably heard some of that in our Sunday school class. But she said, Jerry, there's no way that they know what they know just because they come to church. They know what they know because parents are doing a good job to make sure their kids know the Bible. This must come, listen to me, from the home, just not the church, folks. And I was pleased to hear that because I thought, what a good report and what a good job you parents are doing. And by the way, thank you very much for investing in your young people. It's important to have Bible time at home. It's important to have family devotions. It's important to make sure that your kids are reading books about the Word of God and understand the Bible. And so, hey, think about this. And again, I've got to move on. But folks, if we're failing in this community, we're failing in the matter of getting the Word of God to children. I mean, I just want to say it. I hope somebody is online listening that don't go to church. I mean, children are being raised all across our community, and they don't even own a Bible. I mean, they might as well live in some third world country when it comes to the Word of God. They never see their mom reading the Bible. They never see their dad reading the Bible. They're sure not being exposed to the Bible at school. So where are they going to learn the Bible? Where are they going to learn the Bible? You imagine being raised all the way up 18, 20 years of age, and you're getting ready to shoot out into life, and you've had almost zero contact with the Word of God. We're failing. And folks, listen to me. We're doing the best we can at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but parents have got to decide that they're going to get their kids back in Sunday school. I've said it often. There's nothing wrong with this country that couldn't be fixed if people would just wake up on Sunday morning, get ready, get in the car, and get their kids in a Bible preaching church again. So this book is a book for children. Number two, I believe this portion of scripture teaches us that this book is a book whose main theme is salvation through Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of things we learn from the Bible, but notice what it says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How? Oh, by being a good person, by joining a church, by getting baptized. That's not what it says. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the main theme of this book is salvation through faith. Listen, by grace through faith, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, folks, Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the gospel. He was buried and rose again the third day. That's the greatest news that you could teach anyone. Tozer said this, an honest man with an open Bible and a pad and pencil is sure to find out what is wrong with him very quickly. Amen. You know what, folks? This Bible, a lot of people don't want to read it because, you know what? They don't want it to shine like a spotlight on the things that's going on in our lives. But you know what? Listen, God didn't write these things to hurt us. God wrote these things to help us. And if God says something sinful, you know what? He's trying to keep you from something that's going to destroy you. And so, you know what? The Bible is honest with us. Billy Sunday said it a little more bluntly. The reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because it knows all about you. I got to say amen or oh me there, because as I read the Bible, I found out real quick, God knows all about me, you know. The central theme of the Bible is the redemption of man through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? He summarized it in one verse. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saint and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Daniel Webster, the famous orator and politician, he lived in New Hampshire during the summer. But while he attended a small country church pastored by a simple country preacher, that when he went to New Hampshire during the summer, he always attended a small country church pastored by a simple country preacher. His niece once asked him, "Why do you spurn the larger city churches pastored by men of much greater education and ability?" Daniel Webster's answer to his niece, I think, was interesting and astounding. He said, "When I attend those churches, they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman. When I attend this country church, the preacher always preaches to Daniel Webster, the sinner. When I attend the city churches, I hear many topics unrelated to Scripture. But when I attend the simple country church, I hear only of the Lord Jesus Christ." I got to say amen, amen. You know, folks, Jesus is found in every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This is a Christ-centered book. And if you're lost, it can make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say something else about the Bible. Number three, let's get into verse number 16. All right, number three, the book is a book that is inspired by God. Listen to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, think about this. Boy, I need to push back on some things that are being told. The devil's a liar, and he employs people that are anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-Bible to try to get people to doubt this book and try to get people to believe it's not God's precious holy word. You say, "Preacher, well, it was just written by a bunch of men." Well, God did use men to pen the Bible, but these are God's words. And I'm going to explain that to you. What does inspiration mean, preacher? The word inspiration means God breathed. This book contains the very words of God that were breathed out by God. Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Folks, listen to me. The word of God is God's word. Well, it was written by men though, preacher. I'm getting to that. Stay with me. It's God breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "Knowing this first," listen, "that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." By the way, study out that little phrase, moved by the Holy Spirit. It literally means to be picked up and controlled by the Spirit of God. This book was penned by men, but it was dictated to them by God. This book is not only collectively the Word of God. Listen, folks, this is important what I'm going to say. It is also specifically the very words of God. It said there, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, I don't ask you to turn to a lot of scripture, but I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 12. You say, "Where's the book of Psalms?" Well, kind of hold your Bible up and just drop it open towards the middle, and you'll be really close to the book of Psalms, okay? Psalms chapter number 12. And I want you to look at verses 6 and 7, because what I'm going to say next may be in some places a little bit controversial, but I think that the Bible is very clear and very plain in this, and I want to be able to help you to understand. Well, preacher, there's all kinds of versions. I get this all the time. If you're knocking on doors, you know what? There's people that will throw this in your face and say, "You know what? If the Bible's true and it's the Word of God, then how come there's so many different versions of it?" I want you to understand this, folks, and I want you to understand a little bit of why we use the King James Bible here. By the way, I don't use the term King James Version of the Bible. I don't think the King James is a version. I think it is the Bible. I think it's the preserved and protected words of God. In Psalms chapter 12, look at verse number 6 and 7. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord." So, folks, the words, every word is important. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, this is what the psalmist writes next, by the way, under inspiration of God. Notice this, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." What? What's he talking about? Keep them, keep what? Well, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them." Thou shalt keep the words of the Lord. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." Thou shalt, what's the next phrase? "Preserve them from this generation forever." Now listen, I understand that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. I understand the New Testament was written in Greek, I understand. Trust me, I've studied it. I understand that. But folks, at some point it was translated into English. And then, you know what, folks, God, it's interesting to me how people believe on this. They say, well, I believe that the words of God were inspired in the original Hebrew or in the original Greek. But you know what? It seems like God was able to give the words of God to in the original form, the original manuscripts. What's it talking about when it's talking about original manuscripts? It's talking about when Paul literally, the letter he wrote, okay? The original manuscripts is when God lifted up Paul, held him up like a pen, and used him to write the scriptures. Now, maybe I better explain that first. You know, I had an atheist just recently, within the last year. A couple of our men knocked on a door, and he was an atheist, and he wanted to argue with them at the door and tell them that what they were doing was wrong. And so they invited him to come to church and talk to me about it. And so he came about halfway through a Sunday morning service, sat out in the foyer, and afterwards he wanted to talk to me. And so I invited him back into my office, and he wanted to argue that the Bible was inaccurate and it was a book written by men. And he said, you know, who wrote the book of Mark? And I said, Mark. And I said, Mark, you know, that's deep. And he said, nope, it's impossible. If you go back and look at the language that he used and you understand who Mark was and the education and where he was raised, there's no way he could have used those type of words. It just doesn't match who he was and what he knew. Well, I thought that's interesting. Apparently this guy has met Mark, had a conversation with Mark. And by the way, where did he get that? Come on, where did he get it? Yeah, he got it off the internet. You know, he's just repeating something he read off the internet, okay? And I've written over 20 books, okay? And so I told him, I've written over 20 books. Let's suppose that I wrote them by hand. And by the way, I didn't, thank God for a computer. But I said, let's suppose I wrote them by hand. And I used this pen to write one of my books. And then you came into me here and you said to me, you know what, I really enjoyed your book. And I would say, well, that's not my book. It's this ink pen's book. The ink pen wrote it. I didn't. Okay, that's the same argument you're giving me when you say it was written by men. I said, God used Mark to pen his words. But he literally picked him up like I would pick up a pen. And God dictated his, listen, folks, this is not the words of men. You say, well, preacher, that sounds like a miracle. Well, we have a miracle-working God, amen. Yeah, Jesus walked on water. He took, you know what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. And Moses lifted up a rod and split the Red Sea. And listen, if you don't, you know why they hate the miracles of the Bible? Because they want to go back to this scientific view. You got to follow the science. You got to trust the science. If you can't prove it in a laboratory, then it's not true. Folks, listen to me. Our God doesn't care about the science. Okay? Jesus raised the dead. That's not scientific. Jesus caused a crippled man to walk. That's not scientific. Amen? Like I said, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, that's not scientific. Okay? He don't care about the science. We serve a miracle-working God. And the Bible says, he used holy men of old, spake as they were moved or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, listen to me. Paul was picked up like a pen to write 1st and 2nd Timothy. David was picked up like a pen to write these Psalms. Yes, God used men to pen it, but what they wrote was dictated to them and controlled by God himself. I'm trying to get you to have confidence in this book. And if God could pick up men to write in the original manuscripts. By the way, there are no more original manuscripts. Say, well, we only believe that they were inspired in the original manuscript. Then you don't have the words of God. And apparently God failed, because the Bible says here in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. God took custodial care of the words to see to it that they were preserved for every generation. Amen. Okay? And I believe that includes this generation. Amen. And I believe that he protected his words as they were translated from one language to another. So, you know, you can believe that God is powerful enough to control men to write the originals. And then all we've ever had, you say, preacher, but there's manuscripts that have been found. Yes, but those are copies of the original. There are no original manuscripts. You can show me nothing in Paul's handwriting. Okay? So what you're putting your faith in is still copied by men. But you got to understand, the same God that can use men to write the originals can also use men to copy them, and he can protect and preserve his words. So there was copies made in the same language, and nobody has a problem with that. But then when we get over here, apparently when it comes to languages, God really struggles, you know. And there's just no, I mean, it's just beyond his ability to see to it that, you know what, his words can go from Hebrew to English and be preserved and protected. I believe they were preserved and protected in the King James Version of the Bible, the King James Bible. And for some of you that are new, you say, preacher, I use a different version of the Bible. We have this in our track rack, and I would really encourage you to pick it up and read it. Because, listen to me, it's not my opinion or your opinion. What we need to do is really study this out. Because what's wrong with a lot of the modern versions of the Bible is, well, it's easier to understand. Well, first of all, the Bible says this, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not supposed to be a kindergarten reader. And we're not supposed to dumb the Bible down so that we can understand it. We're supposed to study ourselves up to understand it. I just can't understand the King James Version. I know, it's so hard. Thou, you know what that means? You. Thee, you know what that means? You. There, I just solved your problem. I mean, give me a break. It's written on an eighth grade reading level. The King James Bible is written on an eighth grade reading level, eighth grade reading and comprehension level. God preserved it in such a way so that, come on, young people can understand the Bible. Well, there's some words I don't understand. Well, listen, here's the problem. When they decided to write a different version, they took those words and they changed them to words that are easier to understand or phrases that are easier to understand. But they didn't just change the words. A lot of times they changed the meaning. When you start messing with the words of God, whether it's purposefully or inadvertently, you're also going to change some of the meanings of the verses. Plus, it's amazing if you're using an NIV, how much they just left out of the Bible. Okay, here's a little section of this pamphlet, and we have them in our track rack. You can grab one. The NIV completely taketh away 17 verses. There's 17 verses. If you have an NIV in your lap right now, there's 17 verses that I could ask you to turn to that are not there, that are gone. They're just not there. Matthew 18:11, Acts 3:37, Matthew 17:21, 18:11, 23:14, Mark 7:16, 9:44, Mark 9:46. Now, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I'd be scared to death to decide that I was going to produce a version of the Bible and just take 17 verses that I've decided don't need to be in there out of the Bible. Good night, folks. Think about that. And then the Bible also takes away, the NIV takes away in total, because of phrases and words, 64,576 words. 64,576 words that are just gone out of the Bible. Listen, this is not a light deal, okay? This is good night. You know, the Bible warns about anyone that adds to or takes away from the Word of God, their name shall be taken out of the book of life? What does that mean? I don't know, but I'm too scared to find out. I'm not messing with it. You know what? We need to stop changing the Bible and let the Bible change us. Okay, what is the real reason why men are always wanting to mess with the Bible? Well, come on, let's look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on, back in the 1970s, they used to use the King James Holy Bible. The only problem was, when they'd come to a door like, come to our house, I'd take their Bible from them, and I'd start opening it up, and I'd prove the deity of Jesus Christ, and they didn't like that. So in the 70s, they produced their own Bible. And they produced a Bible that took and changed every verse in the Bible that spoke about the deity of Christ. Well, that's convenient. You know, you've got a false teaching and a false belief system, and the Bible doesn't match up with it. Why don't we just rewrite the Bible so it matches what I believe? And folks, listen to me. What we need to do is stop messing with the Word of God. And I could go deeper into this, but I think I'd like you, maybe you're new in the faith, I'd really like you to just listen to a man who's done the study, and we're going to do some more teaching on this down the road in our Sunday night services. But I want to build people's faith in the King James Bible, because I do believe that these are not only the inspired words of God, God breathed, but I believe they have been preserved for us this day. Okay, well, I don't know if all of it's been preserved. Well, then good night. If you think some of it isn't, how do you have faith in any of it? Think about that. So the Bible promises that it will be preserved and promises that God is the one that was going to preserve it. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the Bible is either absolute or it's obsolete. Amen. Amen. You know, I want you to listen. I'm going to say it. 39 chapters in the Old Testament, 27 chapters in the New Testament, 66 books in all, a total of 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 41,175 verses, 774,746 words in the Bible. Every one of them is God-breathed, God-protected, God-preserved, and reliable in this generation. Okay, and again, if you got more questions, I know there's a lot in this subject, but pick this thing up and take a look at it. Number four, the Bible is a book that's profitable. Profitable. Let's go back to our text here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible goes on to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine simply means the things that we believe, the precepts, the principles, the teachings of the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible. Watch this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's the next one? For reproof. What's the next one? For correction. Hey, folks, listen to me. I believe they're changing the Bible because they don't like the reproof that it contains. They don't like the correction it contains. You know, folks, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with this nation. I was knocking doors and there's a man standing there. And he's just wringing his hands about the condition of this world. He's probably a guy that's close to my age, maybe a little younger. And he's wringing his hands. He's talking about young people and what they're doing today. And we would have never done it in our day. And what is wrong with them? And I told him very simply, let me tell you what's wrong with them. They got away from the Bible. I said, they got away from the Ten Commandments. And I started listening. He said, how in the world can kids just take a gun and walk into a school and just shoot people? I said, because they got away from the Ten Commandments. And I started quoting the Ten Commandments, and I got down to the one that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And all of a sudden, he turned all red-faced, and he said, well, I think there are parts of the Bible we need to get back to, but you know, some of it is, I think, and all of a sudden, you know why? Because he was living with a woman, and he wasn't married. And that's the problem with America. They want somebody else to obey part of the Bible, but they don't want to obey the part that applies to them. Folks, the Bible is meant to reprove us and correct us. I want to ask you a question. This is good because, you know, our problem is our pride. Nobody in here's arrived. Nobody in here's perfect. Every single one of us, there's things in our life we need to be reproved of and corrected in. And this book will do it. Come on, ma'am, sir, let me ask you an honest question. Why do you stay away from this book? Why won't you read this book? You think you've arrived? You think, look, can I ask you a question? Can you take correction from the Bible? Can you take reproof from the Bible? You know why they got all these rock and roll entertainment churches and people are flocking to them? Because you know what? You won't hear about sin there. Come on, it's just Good Time Charlie up there in his video church. But you know what? He's not preaching the parts of the Bible that our society needs to hear. That's the reason I read chapter 3 and listed all these sins. All these sins are prevalent in the society today. And a preacher that's preaching the Bible, by the way, chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If you got a preacher in this day and age, by the way, I'm just going to, okay, blow my own horn for a minute here, because you have one. If you've got a preacher in this day and age that'll open this Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, and you know what, mean it and not skip over it and not try to explain it away, but just simply preach what God's word says, you know what? You ought to be glad, because there's not many of us left. And everybody, listen, you know why our nation's gotten away from the word of God? Because the pulpits have gotten away from the word of God. And we've got a bunch of cowards in the pulpits. And if you want to go to that kind of church, there's a bunch of them. Come see me afterwards. I can give you a list. Okay? And you know what? You can sit there and feel good about your little life and never go away corrected or reproved about anything. And you're just patted on the head and everybody's wonderful. And God loves all his children. And isn't that just something? But folks, yes, he does. But that's not all that's in this book. And I want to say this. God's not warning us about sin, like I said a minute ago, because he hates us or he's trying to keep something good from us. Folks, I have to deal on a weekly basis with the consequences of sin in people's life, trying to help them simply because they did not listen to what God said in his word. Amen. And so we need to get back to the Bible. Amen. We can fix society if we get back to the Bible. We won't have mass shootings if we get back to the Bible. We won't have a drug problem if we get back to the Bible. We won't have a society given over to booze and alcohol if we get back to the Bible. We won't have a bunch of broken homes and broken marriages. And these poor kids have to be raised in those situations. If we just get back to the book. Amen. To believe it. Okay. And study it. And live it. Okay. Because you know what, folks, listen to me. The Bible will either, it's D.L. Moody again. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I want to say this. You know what? The Bible will help you whether or not you're reading it or whether you're hearing it preached. And I think a lot of the reason people will not come to a Bible preaching church is they just want to live in this little crazy la-la land of theirs that, you know what, there's no absolutes. Come on, humanism, there's no absolutes, there's no rights and wrongs. And you know what, what's wrong to you might be right to me, and what's right to me might be wrong to you. No, if the Bible condemns us, it's wrong. It goes on to say that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This book teaches us what is right and what is wrong and how to live a righteous life. Man, I just feel like I'm up here just trying to defend the book, just trying to get people back to this book, to believe this book. Because it's amazing to me, I can take the Bible and I can carefully show somebody something that's wrong in their life and that's something they need to change, and they'll look at every verse and it's obvious that what they're doing is sinful and wrong, and then they'll look at me afterwards and say, well, I just don't agree with that. As if that just dismisses the Bible and makes it go away. Listen, we need to agree with it. Not agreeing with the Bible is what's got us in the mess we are now. Ignoring the Bible is what has got us in the mess that we have now. We need to get back to this book. Amen. Woo. Number five, I'm done. The Bible is a book that is transforming. Come on, think about that. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. George Mueller said the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. Did you get that? Oh, these great men of God, these great quotes. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I've seen the transforming power of the Word of God in people's lives. I've seen it too many times. I've already said this, but I'll say it again. I believe it's impossible to have daily meaningful interaction with this book and your life remain the same. This book has the power to transform our lives because it will renew our mind. So let's get the right Bible. Come on now, let's get the right one. Let's have a time every day to read our Bible. Come on, a place every day to read our Bible. A plan for reading your Bible. A pen for marking your Bible. A notebook for recording the truths God shares with you. Let's get back into the Bible. Let's not only read it, let's come to church, let's listen to it. Let's sit under the preaching of God's word. Let's meditate on it. I'll read two verses and we'll pray. Psalms 1. Think about this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, thank you that we can know the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that it can make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Once we're saved, Lord, thank you that it's a profitable book for doctrine, for what we believe, the core tenets of our belief system, for reproof and correction. Lord, thank you for the parts of the Bible that help fix us, help us to get right with you, and help us to stay right with others. Lord, thank you for the instruction in righteousness so that we can know how to live and what's right and what's wrong, and we can have a solid foundation. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we've passed out Bibles and we've given away Bibles and we've given Bibles to give away, I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would go forth today from this church through the lives of everyone here and have an everlasting impact on others for Christ. Lord, we are our lives. We are the only Bible that some people will read. So it's important, Lord, that we not only read it, but we live it, Lord, that we could, Lord, let people see the truths of Christ in our life. I pray, Lord, for that one that may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that they'd get saved today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.